And as we begin a new year, we're going to look at a passage that should open our eyes and our hearts to the magnificence of our God. Imagine being one of those seven churches that would receive the letter that John is rapidly writing down for us as he is seeing these events, as he's being instructed. And these seven churches, as they observe what God has instructed for them personally, but not only that, they have observed this scroll, and the only one worthy to take that scroll is their Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. They have observed the first six seals peeled back, and with them the judgments that come. They've observed that there is a waiting period as 144,000 are sealed for the task that God has set forth. Oh, and how their hearts must have just leapt with joy as they watched the multitudes standing before the throne, those who had given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and praising their Savior, their God. What an amazing thing as they have watched the sequences of these judgments unfolding and they continue to increase. And then now, as they continue to read this letter that John is writing, they come to the seventh seal. I want you to look and consider with me just the process or the sequence of events that are occurring here. As we go through, we've been going through and peeling back those seals. And now as we open that seventh seal, that one is peeled back, we are given or revealed seven trumpets. And these trumpets are going to herald forth an announcement. They're going to bring warning. And it's not the trumpet that you'll see in today's bands. This was a trumpet that was used for announcement. As a king would come forth, as warnings would be declared, as enemies approached, when there was an announcement that had to be heard, they would stand and herald forth on these trumpets. And we're going to watch these first four bring with them in rapid, horrific sequence God's judgment. There will be a pause before the last three, as the last three trumpets will bring in greater woes, greater calamity. We'll look at those next week. And as that seventh trumpet is blasted, it heralds forth those seven bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth and poured out on mankind in rapid succession. It's a sobering thought as you look at this. And we are going to see God's wrath display and demonstrated upon the earth and upon mankind like never before. Nathan, I appreciate... Where did he go? He stepped out. Worship team, I appreciate that we sang that song, that Revelation song this morning, because our hearts need to be reminded of the holiness of our God as we enter into this. I have titled today's message, Attention Getters. I've titled it Attention Getters because sometimes there's things in life that get our attention. And chapter 8 is one of those. And we're going to look at two attention getters in detail. The first one is we get God's attention when we pray. We're going to look at that. We're going to consider the power of prayer. But secondly, we're going to be looking at the attention getter of when God pleads with us. And there's things that He does to get our attention. We'll look at that in a moment. Up until this point, the scenes that we've seen in heaven, how many of you have enjoyed and appreciated the scenes and the sounds and the sights that we've seen in heaven so far? Absolutely amazing. We've been looking at vivid displays and colors and sounds. There's been thunder crashing, lightning all around the throne. There's been rainbows. We've seen choruses sung and praises lifted up. There's been announcements declared and shouted forth in the throne room of heaven. It's been wonderful, hasn't it? Praise and worship amongst the elders, the angels, and the multitudes. It's been quite the place, hasn't it? But as the Lamb peels back that seventh seal, the churches read what is declared. Join with me in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And then followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Wow. Silence. I was halfway tempted to allow 30 minutes of silence as we contemplate what takes place in heaven. Why was there silence? What was it for? And truth be told, we're not fully sure. We're not there yet. One might speculate as to why there's silence. In this time period, there's no commands that are shouted forth. There's no praises lifted up. There's no singing. The angels are hushed. even the ones before the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When that seventh seal is pulled back, hush. Some speculate that it could be that as the last seal is pulled back, all is revealed. The scroll is opened up. And as they observe what is coming forth, as it's laid out before them, there is a hush. A storm is coming. Unlike the world has ever seen. God's wrath is looming over the earth and mankind, and he has revealed it. This is what's coming. And as they observe this, there is silence. In Scripture, silence is an indication of respect. Silence is an indicator of submission or anticipation. And I believe all three of those are observed here as that scroll is laid out by the one who is worthy. As I studied this week, I also pondered, could there have been a silence? The prayers of the saints went up before God. Either way, during this silence or following, we observe something that, as I read this passage, encouraged my heart. We see seven angels standing ready. At the ready means they are poised. They are ready to engage. As soon as they are given the command, they are going to engage in what God has for them. They stand at the ready. But before they do, there's the altar and a censer filled with the incense, it says much incense. Do you realize? Much incense. There is much prayer that is going up before God. What a vivid picture. David, as he is worshiping God in the temple, he writes in Psalm 141, he says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Have you ever thought of that? As you and I pray, it is an aroma that goes before God. We pray. Remember those in Revelation 6? They were praying under the altar, praying for God's vindication for them. Not out of revenge or vengeance, but understanding that a holy, righteous God has to act. And they pray. Do you realize these prayers are lifted up right before the very throne of God? They're not stored in some room, labeled to be answered in some distant closet. They are before God and his throne. The prayers of these saints, your prayers, my prayers, are before God and he listens. Do you realize when the saint praise. They have the undivided attention of God Almighty. I wish there was something spectacular that I could say to you this morning to get that through to you. When you and I pray, we have God's attention. It's been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth, even if it means or involves his judgment. Think about that. True prayer is serious business. I took time this week and I really had to thin it out. I looked at some of the great men and women of the past, believers who have made statements on prayer. I want to read just a few of them that meant something to me. Oswald Chambers says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Oh, I love that one. Corrie ten Boom asked a question. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Let that sink in. Jonathan Edwards would say, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. How's your faith? Are you gasping for air right now? John Bunyan says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Oh, how often we allow prayer to be last resort. Baxter would write, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayer. And Jim Cimbala would write, the devil is not terribly frightened of our human efforts and credentials. But he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we begin to lift up our hearts to God. Oh, how the devil trembles when he sees the church on its knees before her God. I believe that too often, though, the church finds itself in a similar position as the people of Israel in Moses' day. Before the mount, as God is delivering his law to the people, look at what it says in Exodus 20, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Oh, what a sight! And that's God just giving a glimpse. It goes on. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. We love God's power when we need help, don't we? But in our day-to-day walk, that power is intimidating because we see our sinful acts, our thoughts, our desires. And so we want to distance ourselves from Him. Like the people of Israel, the church is similar. Let the pastor talk with God. We'll listen to the pastor. Okay, the pastor says, pray. Don't distance yourself from Him. Draw close. Believers wonder sometimes why they lack power in their Christian life and their walk. I believe it's because the believer prays too little. When we pray, God listens. Church, you have His attention, and it's powerful. I mean, did you see what John wrote? He says, when the silence had passed, that angel takes that censer, he fills it with the prayers of the saints. He fills it with fire. And we see lightning, we see thunder, and the earth shakes. That church right there is the power of prayer. Prayer is going to precede what God is about to do in these trumpet blasts. Almost makes you want to stop, get on your knees, and begin praying, doesn't it? Oh, it should.
What happens next is nothing less than God pleading with mankind. Oh, how He pleads. I find it interesting as often I'm around people, counseling people, I discover something. We people like to do things the hard way. We like to learn things the hard way. I'm not sure if like is probably the best word there, but you would have to assume that by how often we learn things the hard way. Very seldom do we find ourselves drawn to God in times of plenty, in times of peace and comfort and ease. They don't really get our attention. But pain and suffering demands our attention. Have you ever noticed that? Demands our attention. When we look at Job in the Old Testament, it was in his suffering that he was able to see the grandeur of God. Oh, we have some of the greatest passages in Scripture in that book revealing to us this God that we worship, we serve. It was Elijah. As he ran from God, as he was running away from ministry and life, at the very bottom of the pit, so to speak, it was there that the fire, the wind, and the rain and thunder, lightning, got his attention so he could hear God speak. Paul really wasn't interested in Jesus Christ until he was struck blind. Once he was blind, he clearly saw Christ for who he was. Not to mention the many times Israel, over and over, God would allow difficulty, their enemies to come in order to draw them back to Himself. And if we had time this morning, you could share your struggles and difficulties where the pain of life, the suffering, the agony has pushed you to draw closer to God.
As we look at the second half of our text today, I want you to recognize something about our Savior. There's some things I want you to notice. First of all, notice that we're going to see one third quite often. Not total. Not complete. Notice that mankind, even in this time of tribulation, even when God is pouring out His wrath, is given a chance. Notice that after the first four trumpet blasts, there is further warning and pleading. We have a God who is trying to get mankind's attention. He is pleading with you, with me, with those around us. He says, I want you. I want a relationship. It's interesting, when we pray, we get His attention like that. Oh, that when He pleads, we would give Him our attention, that we would listen. Seven angels stand ready, and the first one is going to blast its trumpet. Chapter 8 continues in verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Living in Colorado, I don't have to explain to you burning up. California might understand it a little better than us, but we understand that, don't we? And as Christ said in Mark, for those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will be. Church, you understand that what occurs in this seven-year period is going to be worse than man has ever seen before. And we've seen a lot of fires burn, haven't we? We understand the devastation that it can do. But do you understand that when this occurs, this is coming directly from heaven? It's not just a natural burning that occurs. It says it was thrown down. It came with force. Fire, possibly lightning. I don't know how He's going to do it. It just says that it burns up. A third of the trees, a third of the earth burns. And did you notice that all the green grass, this isn't just due to a drought. This is God saying, I am consuming this. It says it's mixed with blood. In this, death will occur. You're like, well, this is a cheery message. I know, we should go back to chapter 5. Man, that was a nice one, wasn't it? But look, it continues. As the earth is on the heels of this calamity, well, trumpet number 2. And the second trump angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures
which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Wow. Notice the word like. It looked like a mountain that was burning, possibly a meteor. We don't know. Once again, John is writing it and says, it looked like this. It's massive. And when it hits the oceans, when it hits the sea, it brings death and destruction. There's one thing I do understand about things hitting the water. There is a ripple effect. And that's a big ripple called a tsunami. And it's going to do damage. We begin to see similar plagues that God brought upon Egypt in the book of Revelation. But they are far worse and they are far more reaching. We are talking global pandemic events here. And a third of the ocean turns to blood. I don't know if that's real blood. Some have said, well, it's red tide, whatever you want to call it. Scripture says it brings death, destruction. And a third of the ships, along with their cargo, destroyed. Can you imagine what that does to the shipping industry? To the seaports? Can you imagine? I've been around oceans enough to know what happens when fish die in the harbor. To quote Lazarus's sister, it stinketh. It is a foul stench. Imagine that with all the death and destruction that will come from this. It's devastating. The smell alone could drive one insane. The images that they are seeing. And as the world is reeling from these disasters, good luck getting help from the inland because they're burning up. You're not getting help from other places because the sea borders are just destroyed and decimated. Imagine what this does to the world and to the people's hearts. Well, more's coming. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Imagine that. This could be a literal star. Oftentimes, as we'll see in chapter 9, a star can also refer to angelic beings or demonic beings. It could be a fallen angel that God uses to bring destruction upon the fresh water on the earth. Whatever it is, God uses it. It's called wormwood because of the bitterness, the way that it pollutes the fresh water. You're already having the devastation that's impacting the salt water, the sea life. And now a third, let that sink in, of the rivers, the springs, the lakes are tainted. Whatever purification processes are in place, they're either destroyed or not available. And from this men will die. Do you think panic is setting in yet? My goodness, we see a little flood that hits a town and rioting begins. Devastation like this will crumble any emergency response governments have. You will call for help, but no one will be coming. And darkness begins to fill the hearts of people. The darkness of lost hope. The darkness of loss in general. Brokenness on a global level. This isn't reach out to your neighbors and they'll be there to help you. This is global. And as darkness fills their hearts, darkness will soon fill the skies. Look at verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck. So that a third of them would be darkened. And the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Darkness does something to people. You know that? It was said that the Dark Ages were dark due to multiple variables. First of all, the hearts of mankind, the evil, the atrocities that occurred in that period, and the practices that occurred. But it was also physically dark. We know now that there was a volcano that erupted that actually made the skies darker. Those who study trees and look at their rings and all of that discovered in that time those trees had little to no growth because of the covering of the sun. Darkness has a physiological impact on both the life around us and the individual. Just ask anybody who's lived in Alaska or up north where it's dark for long periods of time. But this darkness, it could be by a volcano. I'm not going to say it's not. But it's brought on by God Himself, just as in Egypt. And it's going to impact humanity. And it could be for a brief period of time. We know that later on, as the bowls are pulled out, poured out, and those judgments come upon man, that those judgments bring scorching sun and heat. But in this time, there is a darkness. And in the darkness, God sends a messenger. Verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound." We won't look at those this week. Woe, woe, woe. An eagle. Most translations interpret it that way, some an angel. It could be the angel that was before the throne that had the appearance of an eagle. Either way, this is an angelic, this is a creature that God has sent to give a warning. It's gonna get worse. And God pleads, "Oh, mankind, listen to me. Repent. Come to me." And we know from the multitude in heaven that there are many in this time who hear his pleading. And they turn to him. Woe, woe, woe. A woe is intense distress. Heartache like none other. Disaster. And I know that there are those here who have gone through or going through distress, heartache, disasters. Is he trying to get your attention? In a little bit, we're going to close with communion. If I could have the ushers just be ready, if there's anyone who needs a communion cup, just raise your hand. They'll get one to you. But remembering Christ in our time of communion together. And as we remember him, we remember that Jesus Christ at Calvary bore upon himself our sin. He took the very wrath of God upon himself. And he pleads with us. He pleads, "Turn to me, come to me." As we close today, I want you to leave here understanding two things. Two things about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, revelation is the revealing, the making known, greater understanding of Jesus. I want you to understand that, first of all, he is one who hears and listens to your prayers. And he works through prayer. Secondly, I want you to consider, how is it that God may be trying to get your attention right now? How is it he may be pleading with you? Because it can get worse. What is it he's seeking for you to listen to? Is he asking you to humble yourself in some way? Do you need to turn to him? Once again, I will never make the assumption that just because you sit here on a Sunday morning that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we partake in communion, we are remembering the price he paid for that relationship. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death once for all. And he pleads with mankind. As your pastor, I want to challenge you to read something this week. I want to challenge you to read Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. Whether today or sometime this week, read that and understand how God works with his people. At this time, as the church, as his bride, we remember. We remember what he did. The wrath that he bore upon himself that we would not face the wrath that we read about in chapter 8. What a wonderful blessing. Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, gave us a beautiful picture. He would take the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Notice he did it for you. He did it for me. He said, "As often as you do this, remember." He asked a blessing on it. I'm going to ask a blessing now as we remember what Christ did upon that cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we remember your Son this morning as we partake in communion. God, as we see the bread broken, we are reminded that your Son was broken and beaten for our sin. God, we thank you. We ask a blessing upon this bread as we remember. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake? And a beautiful reminder of the cost. His blood, which he shed for you and me. It's only with the covering of the blood that our sin is removed. And it was the covering of the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Heavenly Father, such a steep price that our sin should cost the blood of the precious Son of God. God, we ask a blessing on this cup as we remember what you paid. And God, we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake? I love that we can close a message where we look at God's wrath, remembering that he took that wrath for us. He took that payment for us. Let's stand together as we close in a beautiful song. Chosen the doxology this morning to close with. Let's shout it out as we recall what our God has done for us.